Amen. That's a good song. Good hymn of the faith. There were certain songs going to youth rallies and things that you just expected to be sung. And if they weren't sung, whoever was running that rally was in trouble. And Hold the Fort was one of them for youth rallies because, you know, you got to wave that Bible around. And It Is Well With My Soul was one of them. There's some others, but those were two of them that, well, if you didn't sing that, you're going to get a talking to. And I love those songs, love those hymns. There's so many good hymns of the faith that we can sing and get a sermon just right from the song. It's a blessing. Love those hymns. All right, Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to find ourselves again this evening. Exodus chapter 20. We are moving along. Once again, when preparing this message, I tried to get it to where we could go through a couple of commandments in one shot, but I failed. So Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to just try to get through one verse like we did this morning. I was telling my wife, I said I was a little bit, not nervous, but concerned that, you know, the topic this morning on a Sunday morning service would be kind of down and dreary, and it didn't end up that way. The Lord made that thing a circus, it seemed like, but the word went out, and it was a blessing to my heart to that sermon this morning. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, you know, 13, 14, 15, these verses, they're quick, they're easy, they're good for memorization, you know, young people trying to memorize their verses. But it just shows the simplicity of obedience. You don't need 50 cross references to understand thou shalt not kill. You don't need 100 cross references in a commentary to understand thou shalt not commit adultery. It's just simple. It's just obedience. And the same with tonight, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now, God's commands are simple. They only get complicated when we step onto the scene and say, but what about this and what about that and when this and who that? And we try to, you know, figure out a way to get around it. That's when we can complicate things. But it's pretty simple. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not steal. Four words that, Lord willing, we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight talking about after we pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Help me now as we seek to preach it and to teach it. Lord, help us to understand it and apply it in our lives and our hearts. And Lord, we'll trust you with all of it. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the temptation for me is to talk about and branch off into some other directions. And I'm going to try not to. We're going to try and stick mainly to the idea of thou shalt not steal. In regards to you committing a theft yourself, we're going to leave the debate about taxation and social programs and living off the government. We'll leave that out of it tonight, except to say that living off money that others earned and then had taken from them is not a good Christian life plan. You need help for a little while. You need help for a little while. I understand that. It's available, and we could debate all night about whether or not it's right or wrong to accept things, but there are those, and I'm sure you all know this, there are those who make it a profession, living and mooching off of whatever they can and whoever they can. And that's not a Christian way to live your life. Just because you're not the one that took the money from somebody doesn't mean that it's not still stealing. And that's not the way we ought to live. Now, again, we'll leave that to another day. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And then every Christian, we ought to do our best to become financially independent, as God's word still says in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. And we'll see further on in the word of God, the reason the Lord wants us to be independent financially is so that we are able to help others, to help those that are in need, not just so we can go get everything that we want. And it's, you know, it really is a blessing to see the church work in such a way as that, you know, when somebody is blessed and has more than enough, it just works out. They're a blessing to somebody else. And then when the tides turn, it just works together for good. And the Lord works that thing out. I've been a part of being able to bless somebody, and I've been a part of being blessed by others. And just to see how the Lord just takes, you know, when somebody has an excess, He'll put it a burden on their heart, and they'll take some of that excess, and they'll give it in a direction that they didn't know how bad it was needed, but it was needed. And the Lord just orchestrates that whole thing, and God is good in that way. And so the when we look at the word steal and stealing and stolen and all that in the Bible, if you combine stealing, steal, stolen, and stole, there's 45 uses in God's word. If you throw in rob and robbery and robbing and robber and all that, you find another 31. And, you know, there's some other ways you could kind of come up with the same concept in the Bible, but there's not, considering the tens of thousands of words that are in the Bible, there's not a whole lot of references to this sin, to this wrong. And I think partly because it really is just a very simple one that the Lord doesn't need to give us a lot of explanation about, because we understand if it's not mine and I take it without permission, that's wrong. Right? I mean, that's stealing. That's wrong. And so so we don't have a whole lot of passages, but we do have a variety of uses of the words in the Bible. For example, in Genesis 31, I don't know if you remember from our studies, when Jacob goes and works for Laban, he wants to get the daughters, and he works all those years, and he finally leaves with the girls. Laban runs out after him, saying he's stolen his daughters. And Rachel, of course, had stolen some of the images, the false gods that her father Laban had. And he said, "You've stolen my gods." That's a funny thing. That's a funny claim to make. You stole my God. He wasn't much of a God. And so we have gods being stolen and daughters being accused of being stolen. In Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan and Jericho, the Bible refers to Achan as having stolen the accursed thing from the city of Jericho. And then, of course, he is killed because of that. In 2 Samuel 15, Absalom stole the hearts of the Israelites. And that's an important one, because we need to be reminded that it's not just items and finances and things of that monetary value that can be stolen. Minds can be stolen. Hearts can be stolen. And you can that can do a whole lot more damage than just taking somebody's bank account information. And so we see that in 2 Samuel 15. In Jeremiah 23:30, we read, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor." The words of God can be stolen and can be taken from people. It was a death penalty offense for many years in what you'd call the Dark Ages, when Rome ruled, where they said a layman, a common man, cannot own the Bible, cannot read the Bible. It's a death penalty offense. And that was the preachers. The so-called preachers were saying, you own a Bible, you burn at the stake. And so the Lord said, I'm against those prophets that would steal my words from the people. 1 Samuel 23:1, you find the Philistines robbing the threshing floors of Israel. In Malachi 3:8, you find the Lord says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." That's, of course, a most favorite verse of everybody that goes to church, is being robbed in tithes and offerings. But we see a lot of different uses, a lot of different ways in which stealing can occur. It can be financial. It can be somebody's cattle. It can be somebody's family member. It's surprising how many times when you look at the word in the Bible, how many times the reference isn't to money or possession, it's to a person. It's to individuals, or, you know, daughters being stolen or people being stolen. And that was pretty prevalent, it seems, throughout the Word of God. And so, of course, stealing is not limited to money and possessions, but it's simply taking anything that is from another that is not yours. That's what stealing is. Stolen hearts, stolen time, stolen lives, stolen property, money. Even faithfulness of people, all these things can be stolen. And I believe all of them are covered when the Lord simply states, thou shalt not steal. So, you know, you get people to say, well, I didn't take anything from him. You may not have taken the guy's wallet, but you might have taken his wife. You know, it's still stealing. And so we got to understand, you know, that stealing can cover a whole lot of different things, more than just finances. I'd say finances are pretty low on the importance level of what can be stolen in our lives. A lot of things can be stolen. Sometimes your time gets stolen, and that feels like you just, oh man, feels like a great injury has been committed against you sometimes. You're sitting there in the DMV or waiting for your food or whatever, and you're just sitting there thinking, I've got this to do and this to do and this to do, and it's been sitting here for 2 hours, and they're just taking my time and just just not respecting my time and they're stealing my time. And of course, that's, you know, that's not something we enjoy. Now, as with other commandments that we have found so far in these Ten Commandments, there is a prescribed punishment that came with breaking this law. So turn with me maybe a page or two over in your Bible, Exodus 22. I'll try not to preach too much out of this passage because in a few weeks we're going to be here. And I got to leave myself something to say then. But in Exodus chapter 22, the first half of the chapter deals with what happens essentially when somebody steals from somebody else in the nation of Israel. What is to happen? Verse number 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. Essentially, if you take your cow and put it in somebody else's field to eat their grass, you got to pay for that. That's stealing. Verse 6, if a fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn in the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. You have cost somebody that money. Verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or any other manner, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which is torn, or which was torn. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. That's essentially you loan your hammer to your buddy, and your buddy breaks your hammer, he got to buy you a new hammer. But, you know, we're talking sheep and oxen and things like that right now, but it's the same concept. Verse 15, but if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good, for if it be a hired thing, it came for his hire. Now, we could go further, but you get the gist here. Essentially, we see all these different circumstances that are considered theft. And not all of them are just simply, I took something that wasn't mine. Some of them are, I borrowed something and it died. So I gotta pay for that. Some of them are very different from just taking something that's not yours, yet they all require restitution. Now, if a thief is killed in the act, I think it's interesting, if a thief is killed in the act, no one is to be punished for it. That's a lot different than today's day and age. Today's day and age, people debate all the time about, oh, is your stuff worth somebody's life? And like, no, that's not my choice to make. Their choice is my stuff worth their life? That they're the ones making that choice. But not everybody sees it that way, and everybody's, you know, kind of wimpy compared to the Bible. The Bible says, hey, if you catch somebody stealing your stuff and you kill him, one less thief. That's pretty much what the Bible says here. Nobody's going to get in trouble for that. But if they are not killed in the act, if they're caught, they make restitution, and if they can't pay, they get sold. Boy, can you imagine promoting that it's an election season. Can you imagine if I ran on the promise of everybody who commits crime and can't pay restitution for their crime gets sold? Boy, I would not make that election run very well. And yet that's what the Bible says should happen. Because you cost that person something, and if you can't pay, well, the only valuable thing you have left is you. And so you get put to work, you get put to labor, or you get put in prison until you can pay. Because that's what's right and what's fair. Now, Notice the restitution is never simply returning what was stolen. Today's day and age, people are, oh, well, give it back and, you know, it's okay. And even the famous story of the Grinch, right? He gives everything back and they're like, oh, we forgive you. And it's like, oh, such a heartwarming thing. Biblically, though, he'd have had to go out and buy twice that much stuff and give him double. Because in the restitution of all these things, the smallest amount of restitution a thief would have to do is double. And if it was an oxen, that's five more you have to give for one oxen. That's pretty bad. You don't want to get caught stealing an oxen unless you've got the money to pay for five more oxen. Otherwise, you are going to be plowing the fields. And so the Bible sees it as a very serious offense to steal things, and there is a very serious punishment that comes with the crime. Nowadays, you take away the punishment that comes with the crime, and you take away the thought that it's a serious thing to steal, and what do you have? You have a nation full of a bunch of thieves. Now, we may not see it as much where we live here. Praise God, we live out in the country. But you look at the crime that's happening in the cities in this nation and what all is going on, even if you don't include in the people living off of the government in every facet of their life, if you just include people actually physically stealing things or destroying things that aren't theirs, it's crazy. It's all over the place. It's so prevalent in our society today. And the Lord, very simply, thou shalt not steal. If it ain't yours, don't touch it. That's the simplest way to get on with that. Now, concerning stealing in the New Testament, just as we've seen all throughout these laws for Israel, we see there's a parallel in the New Testament. It's not that there was what was right for Israel and wrong for Israel is different than what was right for us and wrong for us. There's certain things that were for them that weren't necessarily a thing of morality. There were, you know, you couldn't eat this or you had to wear that. That's not a matter of right and wrong. And so today we don't follow the dietary laws of Israel. We don't have to have blue tassels on our cloaks and all these different things. But we do what's right and what's wrong still stays the same from Old Testament to New Testament. And we're reminded of that when we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see the exact same teaching is found in the New Testament as was found in the Old Testament of not stealing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So there you have it. You have, let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. Work. And don't just work for yourself, but work so that you have something so that when you see somebody in need, you can help them. Now, I'll just park here for a second. We won't take the time. We've talked about it before. When a Bible talks about helping someone in need, that doesn't mean just walking up to every vagrant on the street and saying, here's $100, here's $100, here's $100. Because we're also supposed to be wise stewards of the money that God gives us. And we're also not supposed to take part in other men's sins. And so if you walk up to somebody who is high as a kite and say, here's $100 so you can go get higher than a kite, that's not wise. You walk up to somebody and you offer them food and they cuss you out because they want cash, that's a pretty good hint that that's maybe not the person who deserves your help. I've seen that happen several times. I've had it happen to me before. My mom was smart about this thing back in the day. I don't know if you can still do it, but you could used to be able to buy McDonald's bucks. And you could go to McDonald's and it was like a gift card. You could give them $2, they'd give you a little certificate that said $2 McDonald's bucks. And she'd offer that to the people with the signs, you know. And pretty often they would say no. And they didn't want it because it wasn't cash. Because I can't buy booze with McDonald's bucks. And so we got to be careful when we talk about, you know, having to give them the need. I believe Christians ought to first and foremost take care of Christians. Now, I don't think that's selfish. I think that's Bible. The Lord gives us things and provides for us. And we ought to make sure that those who are in the faith, the Bible talks about, when it talks about widows, there's strict rules about how old you must be, what kind of a testimony you must have in order to get any kind of help from the church financially. So the church is not supposed to be the piggy bank for the world, and we're not supposed to just go out and help everybody that claims to be in need. We are supposed to be wise stewards, but we are supposed to use what God gives us to help others. We ought not be so in love with money that we don't ever let go of it. Now, That's not the topic for today, but there's a little snippet there. When considering theft, motives are typically pretty simple, especially when it comes to financial motives. Really, most motives boil down to, I want what you have, so I'm going to take what you have. That's most theft, even if it's the theft of the mind. You know, I want influence over the people, therefore I'm going to steal their minds, like Absalom did to King David. He stole the minds the hearts of the people because he wanted the kingship. He wanted the throne. And so he knew if I want the throne, I need to steal these hearts. And so most theft can just comes down to the fact of, I want what you have, I'm taking it for myself. And we have a couple of passages to learn to keep, to the trick to keeping ourselves from stealing is learning to be content with what God has given us. Let's go to Proverbs 30 and 1 Timothy 6. Proverbs 30 and 1 Timothy 6. Proverbs chapter 30 is a wonderful, I mean, there's obviously the Proverbs are full of wonderful advice, wonderful truths, but Proverbs 30 is one that I wish more people knew about and had in their life and in their prayer life. If you look at Proverbs chapter 30 and start with me in verse number seven. Sorry, two things have I required of thee; deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. So here we see essentially two classes of people in this prayer. He says, I don't want you give me what is convenient for me. You give me what I need, because I don't want to be so wealthy that I say, who is God? I don't need God. Which, I mean, if you've knocked on two doors in your life, you've probably found somebody that has that claim, especially living in America. People have it good here. As much as people complain, they have it good here and they know it. And their bills are paid. Their job is good. Their family's good. They got the car. They got the house. And you knock on that door on Kelly Drive and you say, hey, can I introduce you to Christ? You need Christ. They say, I don't need nothing. Why do I need God? Everything's good. If somebody gets cancer in my family, I'll go look for God. If the bank comes and takes everything I have, then I'll go look for God. And that's how a lot of people are. They just know that's why all the bus routes come from the poor neighborhoods, right? I mean, come on. You don't see churches running big old bus routes in the rich neighborhoods. You see them running in the neighborhoods where the parents probably don't know whether their kids are home or not most time anyways. And there's a reason for that. In the poor neighborhoods, you're more likely to find somebody who understands, yeah, I need something. I need something. That's why you tend to have a lot more receptive services in the prisons and the jails, because they've hit the bottom and they realize, I need something. Here Solomon says, don't give me too much to where I say, Lord, I don't need you. Which is kind of funny coming from Solomon, one of the richest men to ever live. I mean, surrounded by gold and every kind of wonderful thing you get. He says, don't give me too much that I deny you, but also don't let me be in poverty. I don't want to steal and take your name in vain. I don't want to do that. And so as Christians, I know there's plenty of people I get told, you know, I've been told before, and I've had other preachers echo the same thing, where people will tell me, if I ever win the lottery, you know, I'm going to give this to the church and do that for the church. And that's all fine and good. And if you do, then I'll hold you to it. You know, go ahead. You give money to the church or whatever, and that's fine. But the proper thing to say is not, I'll serve God if I get this big windfall. It's, Lord, help me serve you with what I have. Because most people, if they get a big windfall, they're going to do with it exactly what they do with their little windfall. And so if you give a dollar to the church when you make $100, you're only going to give 1% when you make a bunch more. It's just typically, money doesn't typically change people for the better. And so Solomon had that good wisdom there when he said, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. God knows how much money we can handle. God knows there's limits. You start looking into the lives of lottery winners, it's a depressing study of just self-destruction. Most people who win it big lose it big, and they end up so much worse off than they were before they got that money. It's crazy how consistent that is. And so Solomon said, Lord, give me what's convenient for me. You know what I can handle. And so you give me what I need. And so if people have that mindset of the Lord will provide for me that which I can handle and that which I need, then that helps us not to be so covetous and not to be eyeing so many things that we just want to have those sticky fingers for. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, we'll look here another similar passage, but from the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:6, Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So a couple of misconceptions. People say, you know, money is the root of all evil. Nowadays, people say, oh, the rich are bad. I get what they're saying, but the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that they that will be rich fall into a snare. Those who are, their goal is to be rich, those are the ones that fall into a snare, the Bible says. And so the Bible's not against wealthy people. Wealthy people pay for church buildings to be built. Wealthy people pay for missionaries to go across the field. Wealthy people pay for massive ministry works that wouldn't get done without money. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy if you use it the way God intends. But the Lord says whatever we do have, we ought to be content with. Now, if you notice there in verse number 8, we see what we're supposed to be content with. Having food and raiment. You got food to eat and clothes on your back. The Lord says, be content with that. Now, as Americans, we think, but what about a car? What about a house? I mean, surely a house. Can't expect me to be content being homeless. Well, where did the Lord lay his head down? On the rocks. Christ didn't have a home. No, Paul, from place to place, he didn't know where he was going to stay. So I'm no evangelist. No, but you're a Christian. The Bible says be content. Be content. Food and raiment. That is not a popular message today. I don't know that you'd ever hear that message in the Crystal Cathedral, if that's still open. But you probably wouldn't, unless they were trying to tell you could live with nothing and give more to the church. But typically you don't hear those kind of messages. But it's the truth from the Word of God. We really don't need as much as we think we need. It's one of the things I used to love about taking teens on camping trips, canoeing trips and stuff is you just got them away from all the influences. You got them out of cell phone range. And you're really, I had a rule and it was enforced of, you know, you get one piece of luggage per person. And, you know, you could not be bringing five suitcases for yourself to the camping trip that lasts 3 days. We had some kids that like, oh, I need this and I need that. Like, nope, you dwindle it down to this or you don't come. Like, you got to figure it out. And it forced people to realize I don't need as much as I thought I needed. You know, I really don't. And some of us have experiences in our life where the Lord just kind of taught us a couple of things. Like, we thought this was so important. We thought we needed to have this or needed this much in the bank or needed this much to fall. And we really didn't. We really didn't need what we thought we needed. It's nice to have more than we need. That's a blessing that most of us enjoy. But the Lord said, you got food and you got clothes, be content. If we'll be content with what God gives us and God allows us, then we'll be so much less likely to steal because there won't be the motivation. Motivation to steal is discontentment. There's really no other motivation to steal. And so we need to see that, understand that. There's no justification for stealing. To insert a challenge to Christians today, maybe you don't struggle with stealing from others. Maybe you're not one who tries to, you know, get every penny you can from somebody or try to, you know, you get to unloading the shopping cart and you realize you had stuff underneath that you didn't bring up and you're like, oh no, you know. And some people run right back in and say, oh, I forgot to pay for this gallon of milk. Some people throw it in their car and take off fast as they can. Maybe you're not a thief by the definition of, you know, what we're looking at in the Bible when it comes to things. Maybe you're not one who steals people's hearts and tries to turn people against their church or their preacher or family members or government or whatever it may be. Maybe you're not
a thief when it comes to people's hearts or when it comes to people's minds or when it comes to people's money. But can I remind you and remind myself as a Christian that we can be guilty of stealing from God in it more easily than we realize? It's not just about Malachi where the Bible talks about robbing God of tithes and offerings. That's not even, I mean, in today's day and age, in the church age, it's, you know, give as the Lord leads, give as you can give joyfully and gladly. It's not the same rule that applies, but we can steal from God, I think, in a more important way than money. And I think the way in which we can steal from God is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I think a lot of people who profess to be Christians are guilty of stealing one very important thing from God and having no remorse over it whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. My body is God's. My spirit is God's. My soul is saved. I'm saved. My soul is saved. My soul, everything in me is God's. And if I wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to do what I want to do today, I am taking something that belongs to God and putting it under my control. And is that not stealing? If I woke up and said, you know, well, today I want to drive a truck. I don't want to drive my car today. I want to drive a truck. I know Pete's got a truck. I'm going to go steal his truck today and drive his truck today. Now, he'd probably let me do it, but if I, without him knowing or without his permission, if I just went over there and took the keys and or hotwired his truck and drove off and said, this is my truck today. I'm going to make this truck go where I want, and I'm going to do with this truck what I feel necessary, and I'm going to paint this truck, and I'm going to do all kinds of stuff to this truck, and this is my truck. That would be theft. I would be a thief. And yet we take what God sent his son to die on the cross to pay for. We take ourselves and say, this is mine today. This is not God's. This is mine. I'm going to do with this what I want. I'm going to think what I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to say what I want. And we're taking something that God purchased to himself, something that is not ours, and saying, this is going to be under my control from here on out. And there's a lot of people who attend church regularly even that say, you know what? God, you purchased me, but I'm taking me back. You can have me for these many hours a week. You can have me as long as you don't ask me to do this. Otherwise, I'm taking myself back. That's theft. Taking something that God purchased with his own blood, which would be you if you're saved, me if I'm saved, and taking it back and saying, this is not yours, this is mine. And are we not guilty of that at least sometimes? I think most people would be, if they're honest, would say, at some point in my life, I told God no. At some point in my life, the Lord wanted me to do something, wanted me, whatever it may be, big or small, and I said no. And I just did what I wanted to do. Now, you can call that a lot of things. Disobedience, backsliding, rebellion. But it's also theft. Because God paid for us in his own blood, and we are not our own. We don't decide for ourselves what we do with our lives. It's for God to decide. We are purchased possessions. And when we sing about that, when we talk about that and you know, God saved me, I'm a purchased possession, it's a wonderful thing. But when we think about, wait, that means he owns me. Sometimes the Christian will say, well, you know what? I can be on loan to him. I'm going to take myself back sometimes. So maybe you don't steal. Maybe you don't, you know, the offering plate goes by. Maybe you don't reach in and remove money. That'd be bad. Don't do that. Maybe you don't struggle with that. Maybe you've never taken anything that didn't belong to you. But all of us ought to at least be wary and be careful that we also don't take what belongs to God. Not in a financial sense, but in a spiritual sense of the fact that just us, ourselves, if he saved you, he owns you. And he can do with us what he pleases. And if we refuse to allow him to, we have stolen ourselves back away from our God,
and we're guilty of breaking that commandment. Even though you don't often think of it in that way, I would challenge us tonight maybe to pray and ask the Lord, you know, have I been stealing myself back from you? When you say go, do I go? When you say pray, do I pray? When you say witness, do I witness? Or do I say no, I belong to me? And that, I think that would be a good self-checkup for every Christian in the world to do pretty often. And then to be content with what we have so that we don't fall guilty of stealing and taking God's name in vain and ruining our testimony and ruining his image to others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, what we can learn from it. Lord, though there may not be many thieves in this room tonight or watching online tonight, Lord, we all can be guilty at times of robbing you of that which you have purchased with your own blood. Lord, help us never to do that. Help us to be willing and ready to be used of you in any situation. Help us to be yielded to you in every way that we ought to be.